All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for a little bit. Now, part of this tonight is to raise awareness in case you're not aware. But it's also to comfort somebody that the battle that we're in is a common thing. This is the battle everybody fights. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's start with verse 1. Now, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which I think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He says in verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. All right, let's have a word of prayer there to get started tonight. Father, passage we quote often, and just wanted to bring some emphasis to something in it tonight, and maybe some things that might flip our switches, our curiosity that we didn't think about or know. And so, Father, we pray that you might just speak to us here. We appreciate how often you have something to say to us, and that you, with special emphasis in preaching and teaching, manage to say it. Lord, we read over things again and again. Things are familiar to our minds and hearts, but and still you're able to emphasize things to us by thy Spirit, and pray that you might do that tonight. Pray you might be a help to somebody, an encouragement even, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a pair of words in this passage that are unique in the New Testament. In other words, this is the only place they show up. If you'll notice down in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Apparently, some were accusing Paul of being carnal and, you know, too harsh and too hard and too negative and that kind of thing. He says, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, the two words I'm talking about are strongholds. Again, that's the only place in the New Testament where the words strongholds shows up, either as a singular or a plural. It shows up 25 plus other times in the Old Testament, but only once in the New Testament. Oftentimes, the stronghold was an enemy stronghold. The city of David, on the good side of things, was a stronghold in the Old Testament, but this is the only stronghold of the New Testament. The only other hold in the New Testament is Revelation 18:2, where Babylon the Great has fallen. She's become the hold of every foul spirit. So those two passages would indicate maybe something of the New Testament's perspective on things. First of all, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those strongholds are not carnal. Those strongholds then are spiritual, right? And then with Babylon having fallen and become the hold of every foul spirit and of every unclean bird, well, that is plainly spiritual. So it's very instructive when you stop and think about that, because the battle that we battle is not martial. It is not carnal. I mean, there is carnality involved. There's flesh involved oftentimes. But as far as the battle that we really battle, the battle is spiritual. Now, in verse 5, I know y'all know this well, but notice that the issue is in Paul's casting down, pulling down of strongholds has to do with imaginations and the high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. So, imaginations, knowledge, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, imaginations, knowledge, thought. That is not carnal. That is not an arm wrestling match. That's not a boxing match, right? That's not two soldiers going at it, tooth and claw, biting and chewing on one another. That is a spiritual thing, and that is the nature of Christian warfare. We stop short of saying that it's a battle of the mind, but there's so much of it that's fought between your ears and in the center of your chest that it's not carnal. The worst things that you will face are whatever does happen carnal, it's then what the devil's trying to work in you that's messing things up. And so the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. All of your idols, your sins, your affections, your failures, the wounds, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, all the things that you labor in are inside you. Your failings are inside you long before they manifest themselves outwardly. And so that's why the stronghold is a problem. When you have a sin problem, what that means is that sin has found a tactical high ground inside. It has found a fortified, layered defense that the devil inside you is in your heart and in your mind and imagination. He's going to defend against you attacking it and trying to tear it down. So that's what we're talking about here. That is a stronghold. Your calling is to pull down the strongholds, and you can view a stronghold in a lot of different ways. I mean, we used to. In Texas, we didn't have snowballs, so we threw dirt clods. And so you find a log on high ground and start chucking dirt clods at guys, and they'd chuck dirt clods back at you, And so, but everybody knew that the high ground was good ground. You have squad perimeters in Vietnam where 10 or 12 guys set up a perimeter, and that's the best they can do overnight. For a stronghold, you have in church history the Waldensians having strongholds in the Alps. When the Romans Catholics came after them, there were times and places where they had such strong fortification within the mountains. I'm talking about having built fortifications, but the mountains themselves were the fortifications. They would sometimes find bottlenecks where just two or three guys could defend a pass against an entire army because there were only two or three guys that could get through it at once. So you could kill them pretty much singularly as they came through because they had to come through one at a time. And so that's a stronghold. But by far, I think the epitome of a stronghold probably is the old massive medieval castles that you always think about. Mars and I had a chance to go to a few of them and go through a few of them with the Castellaus when we were in Germany, when you guys sent us to Germany a few years ago for an anniversary. But, we sometimes think those folks were dumb. Those folks weren't dumb. They were in spiritual darkness, but they were quite intelligent. And they knew how to build something that could withstand a battle. And so they would put those castles on high ground. They were ingenious. They had multi-layered defenses and obstacles. They would put shooting windows for arrows and such, so they were long and narrow. And so somebody literally had to shoot through something this narrow to get you and kill you. But you, from this perspective, could shoot at them almost, behind cover totally. And so there was all kinds of moats and towers and all those sort of things, abattis and all those things. And those have remained in my mind as my idea of a stronghold. And so I want to talk to you for just a little while about strongholds. That's the title. And there's just some things I observe. And after some observation, there's just some really down-to-earth, as far as I'm concerned, assurances that I can give you. You may be a little disjointed, and you may be a little concerned that you undoubtedly will have strongholds, but I imagine at this juncture, when I have started talking about this, the Lord's already probably put his finger on a couple things for some of us, right? Let me say, first of all, that a stronghold is a terrible threat to security. In the middle-aged feudal system, an entire countryside could be subjugated to a foreign, alien, cruel overlord who had no good interest in their land, their village, their city, their community at all. He's there. He has purchased the right to be there. He has brought his army. He is a foreigner. He is alien. He doesn't love you. He's just out to get what you got. And if that guy gets in a stronghold, I'm talking about one of these medieval castles, he can almost control anything that you do. He is a wicked overlord. He is an adversarial king. He can garrison his soldiers there. He can protect his livestock, his horses there. He can eat there. He can sleep there, and almost without any kind of concern for security or anything else, because the stronghold was ideally built to be basically impregnable. And so when the foreign king comes in and takes over your village, your countryside, everything that you own, including your family and kids, are in jeopardy. That is a terrible threat to security. Sometimes the king is your friend. In the case of the Lord, that's true. The Bible says in Nahum 1 that the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. But in medieval times, oftentimes it was not a good overlord that came and tried to rule over the people. It was an evil overlord. And in that time, it didn't matter how prolific your sheep and your cattle were. It didn't matter how golden your harvest of your crops were. All that mattered was that guy at any time could come and take what is yours, and you had almost nothing to say about it because you didn't have an army. And once he got behind his walls, he was walled in, and you were helpless to get your stuff back. And so I want to say that you need to realize that a stronghold is a terrible threat to security. That castle represented effectively an enemy within the gates. And you're basically sleeping with the enemy around you and with you right there. And so you had to be reminded daily that you were in subjection to an overlord. Now, there are some ways that applies to us overall. As we read this morning, the small g god of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Well, he's the small g god of this world. If you haven't figured it out yet, the political system, the economic system, a whole bunch of the systems that we live in every day that we have to deal with is run by the devil. And he's entrenched here. This is his territory. And what we're called to live is separate from the world as God's people, a peculiar people, and separate from those things. But he effectively still lives among us. The Bible says, remember from a couple weeks back in Psalms 23, that he prepareth a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. And so you haven't known a single day as a Christian that you haven't been among your enemies. I don't mean that you have to worry about somebody necessarily killing you, something like that, but you have spent your entire life, you know, with the devil at hand, and he's the king and god of this system. And so any good meal you've ever gotten from the Lord has been in the presence of your enemy. Now, having said that, I say that to establish the fact that still, individually, Christians, me and you, and then collectively as a church, I mean, the church, the pillar and ground of the truth, we're supposed to do all that we can while we're not going to overthrow the devil until the Lord does, right? So you're not going to vote him out by voting somebody in that's good. Just saying. Yet you're still to keep him from having a stronghold. You're called to tear down any stronghold in your imaginations, in your thoughts, in your high places. so that he doesn't have control of you within your gate. I'm talking about in your temple, right? And effectively, he shouldn't have a stronghold in the church of saved people. So having said that, first of all, that it's a terrible threat to security, I observe this as well. Enemy king goes to extraordinary expense and uses extraordinary resources investing in the stronghold. They would sometimes set up an entire string, depending on the richness of the overlord in the feudal system. They would set up a whole string of castles. They would sometimes basically bankrupt the kingdom just to build these impregnable series of castles so that he always, no matter where he was, had a safe place to run and a safe place to hide and a safe place to hide away his booty, his spoil. And so again, they went to extraordinary expenses, used extraordinary resources to invest in the holds. These were not shanties. These were not thoughtless. The devil puts a lot of thought into establishing a stronghold. He invests a lot of time, a lot of energy. He has a lot of wiles. He's crafty. He's more subtle than any beast of the field. So he does all that he can to make sure that the stronghold that he establishes, as much time as it takes in your life, will be a strong one so that you can't just come tear it down in a moment's notice. It's not a cardboard box. I mean, it is a close to impregnable castle. And might be that you'll find that when you undertake to undermine and tear down that stronghold, you may find that the enemy has built it up stronger than you thought. And so when you try to tear it down, maybe it's pretty tough, you find. Might be he has been more surreptitious and sneaky than you knew, more subtle than you knew. It might be that he's strengthened the hold way more than you ever thought he could. But sometimes you turn and you say, okay, it's finally time for me to get right with God. And it's harder to pull down the stronghold than you thought. Right? Because he expends a lot of energy. Now, the context of 2 Corinthians 10 has to do with imaginations and knowledge in the verse and in thoughts. All right? Well, it shouldn't be anything new to anybody here that the devil invests vast resources into programming our hearts and minds, in controlling thoughts, in leading thoughts. We know about that about the internet, right? But AI and all those things, but where, you know, the intuitive stuff, where, you know, the computer somehow knows, you know, what you're looking for by the time you type in one word. Wow, that's kind of freaky. Well, you think of computers freaky, you might one day get a chance to meet the devil. And that's freaky. Because I'm telling you, folks, he's invested vast amounts of time and energy and effort in your bad temper, in your filthy imagination, in your jealousies and your unforgiveness. You know, those qualities that you know are vile and wrong and corrupt, just a shortness of temper, just an ability to go at somebody maliciously on an instant once they cross you. The devil's invested vast resources in establishing that habit. He may have had you trained up in a family generations deep to respond the way you respond. And I tell you, folks, when you get ready to go tear that stronghold down, he ain't going to like it. Because it is a strong hold, right? Even laziness, you know, even habits you wouldn't think would. I don't know how, because I don't know how, and I understand a lot of sin, but like with gambling, I never gambled, so I don't get it. I just don't get it. I don't get what somebody gets, the thrill somebody gets for putting in $10 and getting a dollar back. I don't understand. I don't understand sports betting. I don't understand horse gambling. I don't get it. It doesn't have anything on me. Like I said, before I got right, I drank some beer and that kind of thing with the boys. But once, you know, once I got right, I just put it down, and I can't even think the last time. I'm not challenging the devil here. I can't think of the last time that I desired a cold one. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I do desire at times. That would not be fair. That would be too much. But I'm saying that, ladies and gentlemen, the devil gets you, you know, where you think you can control it, but you can't, and you don't. And you find that when you start trying to cast it down, for every Christian, that the Lord just took away the desire for a cigarette. I bet there's 10,000 that had to fight tooth and claw to get rid of cigarettes. And once in a while you hear a story about somebody who just gave up some lifelong sin instantly. The Lord just gave them grace. But for everyone that happens for, I promise you that for 1,000, for 10,000, that's not the battle that they fought. They fought a much more intricate up and down brawl than just giving it up and just not having a problem with it anymore. Because the devil invests great interest, great resources in making sure that he can bind you as much as he can. I understand wasting time. I don't understand gaming. I don't. I'm well aware that there are people that, you know, actually sit down in a chair and do this for like 12 hours straight. Don't you ever go to the bathroom? I truly don't get it. I really don't get that. But I don't have to get that because I have my own stuff, right? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that wherever the devil can get you, he'll get you. And I want to say further, you'll notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we're casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Well, we talked about strongholds are usually found on high ground. Did you ever see a castle that wasn't built on high ground? And the reason that's the case is because if it was built on low ground, then with, you know, cliffs shouldering around it, then anybody could just throw rocks down into the fort, and it's no good. So almost always, a stronghold is on high ground, right? Makes sense, right? Any kid knows that a snow fort needs to be on higher ground than your enemy. Everybody that ever had a dirt clod fight knows you need to be on higher ground than your enemy. Because if you can get them charging uphill, you can nail them good. And so the point here, folks, is that oftentimes, most usually, the strongholds are on high ground. And you know why strongholds are on high ground? It's because you love them. You know why they're strong? It's because you love them. In the end, that's kind of the start of it, is that you place highly in your mind, in your imagination, in your heart, the things that you love. And so you enthrone it, and you garnish it, and you build something around it and protect it, and you're not quick to give it up. And so it becomes an idol. And with an idol comes the devil. And so more often than not, this is about something that you really love. Spiritual strongholds are built out of what you love. You hate the consequences. You may come to a day where you hate the morning after, the day after, the week after. But you still, actually, when the bait is dangled in front of you, oh, you love that bait so much. It's just so hard to ignore it. And somehow I've always marveled that the devil manages to hide the regret, the guilt tomorrow. That I so quickly forget tomorrow's guilt and tomorrow's misery when I've broken fellowship. And, you know, that carrot just looks so good. And I've been experiencing this for a long time. And it's still a marvel to me that sometimes I'll still go for the carrot and that the realness of how miserable I will be tomorrow with broken fellowship somehow just doesn't click with me. Now, don't tell me the devil's not strong. Don't tell me the stronghold is not powerful. Don't tell me the bonds there are weak, because they're not. They're not. But the strongholds are on high ground. You wouldn't keep going back if you didn't love it. So you teach your kids, ooh, sin. Blech, blech. Well, in the aftermath, but you ought to teach your kids that sin is pleasant in the moment and enjoyable in the moment. But you will grow one day to regret the crop that has to be reaped. And if you have, you will regret tomorrow the guilt that you bear for doing it. So, you know, we teach them, look, look, and they go, "Woo, that's not so blicky." Well, it's only blicky tomorrow. And so the strongholds are on high ground. You should be aware of that. You've enthroned something, and you're not quick to allow the Lord access to it. It's on high ground. You love it. You've enthroned it. Whether you'll admit it or not, you hold it in a special place. Now, the next thing I'd have you see is that strongholds are very resilient. You're called to cast down strongholds. Strongholds are very resilient. They are not fragile little china vases. They're not made of plaster. They are made to take a pounding. And you'll find that as you're in the battle in the Christian life and casting down strongholds in your own heart and your own mind, it will take patient, determined effort, enduring for a long time. It will be normal for you to suffer setbacks. You are going to have to go after some things in your heart and in your life for a long time, failing a good bit as you go. And you're going to have to be determined to get back up again and again. Strongholds are very resilient. Don't let the charismatics get in on you. You ain't going to bind Satan. You are not going to cast out the demon of gossip or envy or unforgiveness or bitterness or something like that. Come down here and get an instant fix, the instant coffee fix. You're not going to do that down here. That's not what's going to happen. It's going to take a fight. It's going to take a battle to do it. Don't think that you're going to pray a sweet little blanket prayer and it go away. I got saved young, and so I was stupid. But by the time I was 20 and ready to get right, I had a better sense of sin. And when I got right at 20 or 21 years old, I woke up the next morning and said, uh-oh. And what I said uh-oh about was the fact that I knew my character hadn't changed. And I knew that while the Lord had dealt with me and that I had gotten some things squared away, I knew that sin wasn't gone. Because I still felt it the next morning. You see what I'm saying? You cannot expect to say a little prayer and cast out Satan and say some little prayer mantra and everything is fine and dandy and it all goes away. No, you're going to be fighting for the rest of your life. There's not going to be that many battles that are over in one fell swoop. Now, your standing with God is one fell swoop. But your state before God, you're going to have to fight this stinking flesh and your stinking heart and your stinking mind and your stinking spirit for the rest of your life. So what's normal is for a Christian to battle sin throughout his whole life. Did you hear me? I said it's normal. Amen. It's true. I've been at this for a while, 50-something years as a Christian. I'm telling you, you're going to battle some sins. And you're looking at somebody, I haven't had a drink or a toke or anything like that for, I mean, years and years and years and years and years and years. I was thinking the other day, if I ever got stopped because I was tired or something and the cop says, when's the last time you drank, sir? I'd have to stop and think, I don't know, man. 1982? You know, like 40 years ago or something like that. So whatever's the problem, that's not the problem. But I got to just testify to you, there's not that many things like that. Those things that rise up in the heart, those things that rise up in the imagination, you know, they're just things that once experienced, don't just go away because you plead the blood over it. I mean, you put them down by pleading the blood over it and mortify them every day, but they will rise again of their own power. Because there's some things that you can't unexperience. There's things you've seen that you can't unsee. There's some things you've felt that you can't unfeel. And so what you need to do is settle in and realize this thing is a fight to the mortal end. You're going to fight till the day you die. And I just want to say, that is normal, not abnormal. I want to say that the strongholds have multi-layered defenses. Those strongholds are very resilient. And so it's going to take patience, long-suffering, determination, a concerted effort for a long time, a consecrated effort, an enduring effort to get through it. But the other thing is that the strongholds have multi-layered defenses. The devil comes in and starts building these things and protecting them the best they can. Those medieval castles, they had moats and towers and terraces and sub-terraces and abattis. Abattis are, you know, obstacles usually with pointed, like if you cut down a tree and felled it toward the enemy, you would go out and sharpen the branches so that when somebody runs at you in a charge, they have to stop and maneuver around the branches or else stab themselves to death. And so it's an obstacle to give you the advantage and them having to take more time to cross the ground while you kill them. But that's what the strongholds are like. They're multi-layered defenses. The devil's going to protect his territory. Amen? He spent a lot of time getting you to think this way. He spent a lot of time trying to help you fall into this habit of what you think about when your mind starts going off into la-la land. He spent a lot of time with that. And so he's going to protect those things. He's going to by nature protect those things. Strongholds have very few avenues of attack. Again, the the ideal castle, depending on who the ground and all, might set on a hill, a long sloping hill, where the enemy had to start way out there and charge across a lot of open ground so that you had your time to unleash your long bowmen and then your rock slingers and your bowmen and your trebuchets and all those things. And they had you had a lot of time to kill them because they had to run a long way. One of the open fields at Gettysburg with the Confederates charging the Union had a mile long crossing of one of those fields. And so they just got cannoned and shot at for the whole time through. Okay, that's an ideal type thing. It may be that you get pretty much maneuvered into coming at it from one direction only. And in that one direction, they are well fortified to kill you and shoot you. My point, folks, in saying all this is that it's going to be a fight. The worst fights in war are hardly fought anymore like that at all now because we have smart weapons and stuff. But the worst fights in war were just the charges against a fortified position, and two armies equal, or the charging army less in number than those guys, and have to cross a long open field and just get mown down. Those are the worst, the worst. That's where in Antietam and various other, Gettysburg, Civil War type battlefields, that's where everybody got killed, is just charging across open ground into the face of fire. And so I want to say that strongholds technically, typically have very few avenues of attack. So the Waldensians were able to fortify themselves in certain places of the mountains where they're just, somebody just had to come through this really, really narrow gap. And so you just stand and just shoot them and kill them, you know, as they come through, one at a time, two at a time, that sort of thing. And so what the point that I'm saying is that even the strongholds that we take on, the strongholds of our own hearts, the devil's wise, the devil's subtle. And what you should settle in your heart is you're going to have to fight a vicious battle to tear down the stronghold. It's never going to be easy. You're never going to go get anointed with oil and have some lady evangelist pray over you and it get taken care of. It just ain't going to work that way. Bible says, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Right? I'll take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 real quick so that you can see that. You probably have it memorized. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Okay? And this is where some of the lessons start coming. I've been describing the strongholds for you. So, first thing I told you was that the fight is normal. That a man, a sinner, even a sinner who's a saint, would by nature have developed strongholds in his heart and mind. And the devil will have fortified those things, and you're self-willed enough to know that you need to get rid of them, but still feel at the same time that you want to protect it. Because you love it. Okay? So, you should settle that it's normal to have them. You should settle that if it's a drinking problem, a lot of people have drinking problems. It's fairly normal. We don't all have that. But we all have these areas where we have a hard time not yielding to that sin. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Right? There is no temptation. If you're fighting a fight and sometimes losing the fight, it's normal. And you have to go back and fight some more. Okay? The strongholds have very few avenues of attack. It's going to be a battle royale for you to overcome that thing that the Lord has His finger on right now. Most of us are sitting here right now. We know full well there's one or two, or maybe more, things that the Lord would like for you to be rid of. Is that reasonable? Okay, if that's you, then you need to know that it's going to take a battle to overcome it. You also need to know, do not let the devil get you off by yourself to convince you that you're a special case, that you are especially sinful, and that this makes you worse than most people. You're not worse than most people. Most people are just like you. It's normal to have a stronghold. Now, quit looking at yourself like some weird zoo animal and get about the business of tearing down the stronghold, right? I want to say that strongholds oftentimes can only be reduced by siege. In medieval warfare, there were times you could fling as many stones as you wanted, you could shoot for as many arrows as you wanted, and you could never reduce the castle. You could never overcome. They have supplies there. They have a herd of cattle in there, some pigs and some chickens. They have spring water in there, and I don't mean something they bought at Costco. I'm talking about something that sprung from the ground so they can perpetually stay there. And, you know, you can fling dead cows over the wall in your trebuchet and spread the guts all over the place, and it stinks to high heaven. Maybe it spreads disease, but the bottom line is that it takes a long time to reduce a stronghold if it's well designed and if the king had foresight. The king in there, the enemy, had foresight. And so I can tell you this, that one of the things that's probably going to take place for you is that you're going to have to take the long view of this thing. And again, you're not going to just come to an altar. I'm not saying you shouldn't come to the altar. I'm just saying that just one trip to the altar is probably not going to settle it. You're going to have some failings, you're going to have some failures, and you're going to have to come back again and again. You're going to have to manifest some patient endurance. You're going to have to put a stranglehold on that thing for a long time. You're going to have to be determined. You're going to have to be faithful. If you lift the siege, it's going to resupply itself. If you lift the siege, it's been under siege for 6 months, and you started to see a little progress, and then you lift the siege, well, they're just going to go get more food, and they're just going to go get more water. They're going to resupply themselves and re-strengthen themselves. And that's what a stronghold does. So you have to set a siege, not let anything in, not let anything out. For you, part of the siege is this. Look in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. I've given you this before, but this is still a very real thing to me. On a really, really regular basis, you're going to have to do it this way. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. So you need the truth, but you're going to fail. Don't look at me that way. Everybody fails. You didn't defeat the stronghold the first time you tried. And you may not defeat it the 100th time you try. You're going to need both mercy and truth, because you're going to get the truth and you're going to want to go after it tooth and claw. And then you find it's better fortified than you thought. And it's just hard to stop those thoughts. You know, it's just hard to stop the habit of responding the way you were trained three generations deep to respond to something. I mean, it's just hard to put a lid on your temper all the time when you live in a world like this, right? So there's something that you can almost bet on if you'll keep your finger in Proverbs 16, go to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. And this was something recently preached. So, verse 16, 24:16, for a just man falleth seven times. Okay? God, they're not trying to do right, trying to defeat the stronghold. Seven times he fails. Well, seven times, it's like, you know, should I even try anymore? Just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. The just man falls seven times and gets back up and tries it again. Look, if you don't have that in you, you're not gonna pull down any strongholds. Because in your character and the way you were reared, if that life has supported your lying or your laziness, how do you purge laziness in a moment? How do you purge how you use your idle time in one moment? I mean, it's hard to have that kind of discipline. So the problem is, what's true is that you're going to fail. And what you have to do after every failure is get back up and go again. It says by iniquity, it says in Proverbs 16, verse 6, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. You need the truth. You need to strangle that stronghold with the truth. You need to surround it with the truth. That stronghold needs to be damned, condemned all the time by the truth. You're going to have to get in your Bible and stay there. You're going to have to get somewhere where sin is preached and exposed all the time. And you need to stay there. And you need to be. It needs to be exposed all the time. And you say, so is this going to take like 3 weeks? Oh, it's probably going to take a lot more. I'm sorry, but you've heard enough testimonies and you've had enough charismatic influence, and testimony to think that, there probably is somewhere along the way where I can just go give it to Jesus and he takes it away. And there's so many things. And it's not like that at all. If you've been blessed in one or two of those things where something that you used to be run by, in the old days you got saved and you haven't even wanted a taste of it, you haven't wanted to even look at it, that's a blessing. But for every one of those things in your life, there'll be three or four others that don't go away nearly so easily. And praise the Lord when Jesus takes one away, okay? I'm not saying he can't. I'm not saying he doesn't. I'm saying that in the main, you're going to have to fight for every inch of ground you can take. You're going to fail some, and you're going to have to learn to get back up. And you're going to have to expose that stronghold to the truth continually. And when you fail, you go, oh, Lord, I messed up again, and he'll have mercy. So it's by mercy and truth that iniquity is purged. And frankly, ladies and gentlemen, there's going to be things that we all battle for the rest of our time here. Because the strongholds of the human heart are strong. Now, what you can take confidence in is that, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. Okay? I've always marveled at the trebuchet. It's a long, tall thing, that flings 300-pound stones 200 yards. And they set it up with counterweights and so on. It's basically just a long arm. And you put the stone you're going to sling at the castle or at the enemy in kind of a slingshot type thing, kind of a sling. And then you load the other end of the trebuchet, the lever, with stones and stuff enough to fling the thing and give it a lever arm. And then you drop the weight and this thing goes, and out goes this 300-pound rock 300 yards. And if it hits something that it can damage, it does a lot of damage. And that's all fine and that's pretty powerful. But God's weapons, the weapons of God's warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Word of God, the Gospel, the truth, prayer. It just is not going to go away in a week or a month. It's just not. It doesn't okay leaving the idol in place. It just means that you're going to have to concede that it's going to be a fight all the way through. I'm not saying you never get rid of anything. I'm saying that even after you get rid of it, you're going to have to stand close vigil or it'll come back in the other door. And so, ladies and gentlemen, casting down imaginations. Let's go back to the text. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know you're making progress when your thoughts and imaginations start changing. But most of us have learned it is hard to take the needle off some thoughts and some imaginations. It is a fight all the way. Okay, the fight is normal. It's normal. You're not a freak. The fight is normal. But don't give in to it. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to you tonight.